webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
The things we look at change. Can you feel true? Calling you. When we bought the lie, we sold our soul. Gave our life away. Familiar pain remains the same. Oh, all that man will know. Oh,
welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 30th of May 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA. And here from the GR headquarters, that would be the GRHQ, sounds so good, doesn't it? From the GR headquarters in Houston, Texas, at the end of the Yellow Brick Road, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, did I say? Revolution! Dang, it's a revolution.
It is a resolute revolution.
Mr. Michael Williams.
How prophetic can a man be? I didn't say pathetic. I said prophetic.
I'm a pathet. A prophet. Oh, forget it.
Good afternoon, evening, morning, Bears.
Good morning, Mike. It is 75 degrees. It's a gorgeous day. Sat out on the porch this morning with my birthday girl. Watching the birds and just wish that we could stay there all day long. How the heck are you, mate?
I am wonderful. And just so that everybody knows, just before we started recording, I got to say happy birthday to Laura. So I want to say happy birthday to my Laura. Sorry, Bears. I want to say happy birthday to my Laura.
Hey, you got grandkids all around the planet, right? But you don't get to call Laura my Laura, even if you get to say my grandkids. Come on.
I'm sorry. I adopt wives, too. So.
Dang. You should be a Mormon. Is that part of our beliefs now? Do we have multiples or...
As long as they're adopted, then you don't have to act on it, yes.
Hey, what are we talking about today, Mike?
Oh, goodness. I guess about multiple wives, hey?
So stay tuned, folks, and multiple wives will become all clear and explained to you by the man that knows all about them. Me. Not him.
Gospel Revolution.
Hey, Mike, I want to read you this article that I saw this week, and it I don't know what to think of it. I'm just going to read this rascal to you, and you can tell me what you think about it, okay, mate? Now, this is important to us because we have the Kenyan School of the Scriptures, and we have Moses Garter over there in Africa. This story comes from Nigeria. I'm just going to read it exactly as it appears on WND, World Net Daily, and here is the story. A Christian preacher is reportedly fighting for his life after he was beaten into a coma when condoms fell out of his Bible on a bus trip in Nigeria. According to the Daily Post, the bus preacher, whose name was not published, was nearly lynched Saturday morning at a bus stop in front of the well-known Ladipo Spare Parts Market, in the Mushin region of Lagos, Nigeria. The report indicated the preacher was dragged out of the commercial bus and beaten into a pulp before he was rescued by some policemen, probably Christian policemen, I imagine. The pastor had commenced his journey in Apapa and proceeded to preach to the riders aboard the bus. This is where it gets pretty funny. Uttering statements such as, if you wear trousers, you'll go to hell. I'm sure he was, what was he, speaking to women there, I think. The devil invented makeup. Weavon is from Marine Kingdom. Whatever that means, I've got no idea, but it sounds like it could be from the Bible. If you have premarital sex, you will burn in hell and your skin will peel. Some of those on the bus were reportedly so moved they started falling under the anointing. John Makogu, a witness on his way to a shop in Ladipo, said to the paper, people were just falling as he was laying on hands. One man almost fell out of the bus under the influence of the spirit. It was amazing until he raised his hands to cast the demons out of one girl and two Durex condoms fell out. Now, Mike, we need the incisive insight of someone like you to help us understand what actually happened. Was that God paying him back?
I just refuse to talk about this. Just because you found this salacious story that tickles your fancy. Now, suddenly, I've never heard this story before, pre-broadcast or anything, and just bam, I get nailed with it. So, okay, so we've got to deal with Barris's salacious story that he's come up with here. I just have to accept that it probably is true, that it really was published and he didn't just make this up. Well, the goodness gracious, I mean, there's so many ways to look at this. Saying that the man needed protection probably would be a bad place to start.
If you wear trousers, you're going to go to hell.
Yes, but I don't think the condoms protected him the way he needed to be protected, especially after...
he should have put them over his head to protect himself or something.
Exactly. Oh, this is what a terrible thing to happen. Goodness gracious.
Now, what interests me, mate, is these people were falling under the anointing. What kind of anointing was it? And then they pummeled him near to death.
Well, it's called hypnosis. And the very same thing that takes place in Benny Hinn's meetings. It's there's no difference. It's just taking people to that point and to where that the brain can no longer function under the information that it has, and there's this breakdown. Yeah.
Are you saying Benny Hinn uses condoms?
It looks like he's been wearing one over his head, actually. So,
you didn't say that. If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader. persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape it, those pesky rules, don't forget them, heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine, and don't forget all those bloody rules, relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, never-ending bloody rules, and Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sin, sexual purity, oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating, oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the
Gospel Revolution?
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Hey Mike, guess what that music means?
This is the Kenyan Corner.
You better believe it. And here is my question this week from Moses Gata, president of the founder of the School of the Scriptures in Kenya. Hi Mike, welcome back from your teaching engagement in Georgia. Is that how you say it, mate? Georgia?
On my mind.
Georgia. All is well in Kenya. Here is a question for the Powercast. What is the place of miracles in the gospel? Due to rampant poverty in Kenya, many people are running around for miracles here, there, and everywhere, and pastors are making a killing from this business of performing miracles where people are actually paying for it. Are miracles a gospel issue? Please help us understand this in light of the gospel. Thanks for all you're doing for humanity all over the world. We love you, Mike. Goodbye.
Yay, that is my buddy in Kenya. Yes.
Where you got more grandkids.
Yes, where I have more grandkids. And I reserve the right to have even more. You know, if it is a miracle, it can't be part something else and a miracle. You can't be getting treatment for cancer and recover and it be a miracle. You can't have somebody come and rescue you out of a flood and it be a miracle also. A miracle is going to be outside of all possibility and logic. So
outside of the normal boundaries of nature?
Completely outside of the boundaries of nature. Now, in my lifetime, I have to tell you, I've never seen one of those. I've never seen anything that took place. Now, there were times that I affirmed that they did, and the group that I was around placed miraculous in some space where I was able to affirm, yes, I have miracles happening daily. But miracles happening was a check coming in the mail at the right time, which we were appealing for checks to come in the mail. And suddenly this miraculous check shows up from nowhere. And we totally discount the fact that we had been appealing for checks to come in the mail. Or we've been sharing stories about how we sent a check in the mail and how God gave all this money back to us. So people are trying to duplicate those things, and we call those miracles.
Did you ever see money materialize in front of you and with a little note saying, Michael, this is from me to you?
That never happened.
Would that be a miracle?
That would be a miracle. That would be a divine miracle. Miraculous is miraculous. And if it's not, it's not. In all of the time that we have had, all of these cell phones now have videos. We just watched a man get his head chopped off in London. I mean, who's ever seen such a thing like that unless you were there?
So what you're saying is, with all of the phone cams around, you would think that if there was a resurrection that could be, attested to, the morgue has written out the death certificate, he's in the casket, they're about to drop him in the ground, and suddenly the springs fly off the casket, the hinges disappear, and this man stands up and says, who's having a party? That would be a miracle, right? And what you're saying is, if we've got everything else on video, how come we don't have at least a miracle like this on video? How come it's always rumor?
Where is it? And forget the leg growing out. Let's just show me the video where that you're got the video trained on someone's fingernail that got torn off. And just let me watch the fingernail grow back in just, even a minute, 2 minutes, even 15 minutes would be miraculous.
Don't cut out the possibility of a leg growing back. I mean, I'd like to see that, wouldn't you?
Oh, I would love to. And with the people, the thing of it is when you got somebody sitting in a chair like we used to do, and you're holding their feet, and you are coercing them, they need to believe, you need to believe, everybody around you needs to believe, and that person's mind begins to, and always swore it never happened. Oh no, we never pulled. I didn't shift in my seat. I didn't, allow my leg. No, I know I didn't. Not consciously, I didn't. But if the leg can grow out, why not if it can grow out from the hip, why can't it grow out from the knee down?
Great question. Now, guys, we want you to send us all of your videos to the Gospel Revolution, freedom@gospelrevolution.com. Any video you have of a miracle, it's something that you believe to be miraculous, why don't you send us your video? We'll be the first to put it up on the web.
Absolutely. And it'll fill your church. I mean, if you are listening here, pastors, and you absolutely want to prove this Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams' ministry wrong, then send it to us. But, the fact of it is, you wouldn't even be proving anybody wrong. You'd just be proving that a miracle really did take place. Because I have no opposition to a miracle taking place. It's just I'm not going to be duped into thinking that it did when it didn't. If there is a reason for it, that means there's not a miracle. Just because it was on the outer edges of the possibility of chance doesn't make it a miracle.
Hey, listen, Jesus went around healing people, didn't he, mate? And raising them from the dead and all sorts of marvelous party tricks like that.
Yes, he did.
Why can't some pastor come to my home and turn some water into wine? Because my liquor cabinet's getting a little empty.
And God knows that would be the reason you would use it.
Well, no, but that was Jesus' very first miracle. It was like, hey, here's starter ground here. You want to have a bit of practice? Go for your life.
That's right. Here we are at my liquor cabinet. Let's go for it.
He didn't start with the legs and the resurrections. I mean, he started with... Well, he started with what really matters to some people.
Well, I cannot answer as to why someone can't do it now. I just know they can't. Now, the thing that's devious about that is, the very last bit of money that people have is being taken with the promise of a miracle. And yet we don't have a single video. If anything miraculous was taking place, it would certainly have been recorded. Probably the closest thing to anything miraculous would be these manifestations of Mary.
On the Vegemite sandwich, I've seen those. They're amazing, mate. And Jesus appears in a piece of rust on a bridge. My God, that's amazing.
Yes, and it really is. It's quite amazing. Now, you may have to stand on one foot, tilt your head to the right, close one eye, and blow some fog into the area to actually say that you see it.
But you can see it. When you do that, yeah.
Mm. When you do that, you can see it. It's there.
It's miraculous, really.
But, there's ones of Bob Marley showing up, too. So,
I saw a miraculous sign the other day over Nashville. There was this plane. You know the planes that write the signs in the sky?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as he was writing the sign, it said, "How do I land this thing?" Is that a miracle? It'd be a miracle if you landed it, right?
It wouldn't even be a miracle if he landed it, because he may have figured it out by the time he got down there. If he did land it, it would be because he figured it out.
I want to see a miracle. Michael wants to see a miracle. We used to deal in miracles.
Yes.
I remember sitting people down in the chair, and I remember their legs growing out. But let me tell you something. They were never so surprised as when that old leg grew out, were they, Mike? And I remember person I ever prayed for died, actually, Michael. I guess
I hope you didn't keep praying for people.
I did. I was praying for that wine to happen, and it never did. But I saw some miracles. Or at least I thought they were miracles. They looked like miracles. You saw some miracles. At least you thought they were miracles.
I affirmed that they were.
But pushing the boundaries of nature, doing it so consistently, and this is what Jesus did. Do you remember once when Jesus prayed for someone and they weren't healed?
No.
We know that he couldn't do miracles in some places because of people's unbelief. But we never once saw him say, rise and be alive. And the person said, nah, don't think I want to.
Yeah.
It just didn't happen. But today, miracles today, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. Praying for a miracle today is a bit like signing people up for Amway. Some will, some won't. So what?
Yeah. These are the places where people get molested spiritually. And when preachers and prophets and evangelists and pastors stand up and say, these things will miraculously happen if you do these things. Well, if they happened, we would all be doing them. Norville Hayes wrote a book, How to Live and Not Die. And
how did that work out for Mr. Hayes?
Well, he's still alive.
It's a miracle.
It is a miracle that he's lived to be 85 years old. Now that you've got my brain going this direction, I read this clip where this guy is 114 years old, and he's very spry and very bright-minded, and they ask him what was his secret to longevity, and he said that he takes a shot of whiskey the first thing in the morning when he gets up, and he has another shot of whiskey in the evening, because whiskey is very good for the blood, I think, that he said.
Hang on, I'm just writing. I'm writing notes. A shot in the morning, a shot in the... Okay, got that.
Now, the other person was also around the same age that they interviewed, and their lifestyle was completely different from this guy. I think that a cigar was also a part of this man's ritual.
A cigar. Right, hold tight. Writing cigar. Is that a C-I-G-A-O? Right. Okay. Cigar and whiskey. I'll live twice as long if I do both of these things.
Especially if you do them even more. You get double the results.
I can't do them even more until a pastor comes and turns some water into wine at my place.
So the issue of the miraculous, I know that Moses' heart, you know, when he sends these questions in, it's because there's hurting people there. The only reason that we use levity in responding to this is because it's about the only way we can address it seriously is to give it the levity that it deserves. And what these people do needs to get to a point where it's laughed at, not taken seriously. Because if this is happening, why is there not a single recording? And they do whole shows on these things.
Yeah, but a Christian would say, but they don't want to put anything about God on the TV.
Well, some wouldn't, but Benny Hinn puts everything about God on the TV.
But I reckon if someone raised from the dead, that'd have to make the 6 o'clock news, wouldn't it?
Well, it would have to do that, and if it is happening at the rate that these folks say it is, there should be a worldwide program on saying the world's greatest miracles.
I followed a fellow called Todd Bentley, went to his meetings only 5 or 6 years ago, actually, and out of Lakeland, Florida, he was having a quote-unquote revival. And at that quote-unquote revival, there were 13 people that were raised from the dead. 13 people raised from the dead. It was fantastic until they sent the media to interview these people and couldn't find them. Is this what religion has fallen to in this day and age, that we make claims that can't be attested to? We say that God is an on and off, on again, off again God. He might heal you, but he won't heal you. And is this what miracles are nowadays? Is this what God's come down to?
Well, it's what we have to have to affirm that there is a God. If there is nothing miraculous happening, that translates into there is no such thing as God. That's why it is so vitally important for us to understand the miraculous nature of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because even the miracles that Jesus did while he was alive, I believe was simply, and I think it was Glenn Klein that pointed this out to me, that Jesus doing miracles was simply his way of communicating to us what faith has the power to do. Faith changes.
Oh, if you've got faith as of a grain of mustard seed?
Yes. And now let me show you a little bit of it, just in case you don't understand what faith can do, let me show you. You know, Lazarus come forth, walk on water, cursed fig tree. Even that, show me a tree that you can kill by talking to it and it wither right in front of you.
I had a palm tree in my front yard in Holland Park in Brisbane, and I was right into this thing. I mean, I was preaching this, everything, and I laid hands on that sucker. It was transplanted. It was a beautiful Norfolk palm transplanted into my front yard. My God, I looked like the richest guy on the block. And I prayed for that tree, and it died. Is that what you're talking about?
I don't want you. May I say, please don't ever pray for me, Paris.
I've got a record, mate. I've got
death and destruction are in the wake of your prayers. Did you pray for the people on the Titanic or what?
I don't even know.
Did
whether
you pray
I should,
for the Hindenburg?
I don't even know whether I should tell you this story. Yeah, what the heck? So I take this stuff. You've said it a number of times. The only people who really get messed up with Christianity are the people who take it seriously.
Yes.
So I'm staying at a friend's. I'm house sitting for a friend of mine, and he's got a nice little home in Brisbane, you know, 70 or 80 acres, and this house that would make anyone jealous. And he's got these his prize goats. He's got these goats that was given to him from Harry, his buddy, who runs a goat dairy. And this goat was like, it was worth a heap of money. And it died. And I thought, if Elijah can do it, I can do it. So I stretched myself over it. Or was it Peter? I did. If anyone, I tell you, if the newspapers had taken photos, I would be in jail. Heavens knows what they might think I was doing. I honestly, I thought, what? It's a Bible principle. I'll do it. I had to dig a hole and drop the thing in the hole in the end.
I'm surprised that you weren't so humiliated you didn't follow it in.
Next time you're sick, you just ask for me, mate. I'll fly down and pray for you.
Oh, my goodness.
Dang, mate, when I think of some of the things... I don't even think of these things till I talk to you. I've successfully blotted this out of my mind, and you, thank you very much.
So, you know, it's not as though we speak of these things and we've not been down this primrose lane. Believe me, if one person had authentically responded to this prayer for the miraculous, do you think I would be living in Houston today, whiling away my hours here in warm climate? I would move as close to St. Jude's Hospital as I could get.
Now you're talking.
Yeah. And in fact, there's a children's hospital right downtown here. Houston Children's Hospital is probably much larger than St. Jude's. Why? Now, this city is full of Christians. It is full of every type of Christian, and we have one of the largest children's hospitals in the world here.
And all of those kids, they're diagnosed by experts. They're not people who come up to the front in church and say that their uncle, who's a fettler in the railways and knows all about cancer, actually said he had cancer. These people are professionally diagnosed.
Yes.
I mean, you couldn't get better prospects,
no.
Could you?
Right.
So, Mike, you've raised a really interesting point here. If Benny Hinn and Todd Bentley and all of these folks, if they are gifted with this gift of healing, why don't they go to hospitals and empty hospitals where one out of every one people need them instead of going to meetings where they can get money and only one out of 99 people need them? Why wouldn't they go to a hospital?
Well, I think it's obvious. There's no money in going to the hospital. You're volunteering your services, obviously, when you walk in a hospital. They will say, well, it needs the person's faith to bring them there. Well, I'm really glad Jesus didn't go by that when he raised Lazarus from the dead.
We want to say today that we're not poo-pooing miracles. We're not putting down miracles.
Oh, Lord Jesus, no.
And we're not even saying that God doesn't perform miracles today. And we're not saying he doesn't perform miracles through the hands of people today. What we're saying is, if miracles were what most Christians say they are, particularly these well-heeled practitioners of religion, don't you just think that they'd go to the hospital and start healing people? And
oh, you would think. You would think. You know, I think that it really is an indictment against these folks that they only do it where money can come in. I'm sorry, but you don't have to fill a building full of people to get 1 in 100 there that's sick. Like you said, why not go there and get 99 out of 100 that's sick? Venue is very important when you're wanting to accomplish a goal. And if sick people are what you're after, don't rent the Coliseum downtown. Walk in the hospital downtown. So
why don't we put out a challenge, Michael?
Let's do it. I'm ready.
Okay. You put up $5,000. I'll put up $5,000. We will make a $10,000 challenge to any healing preacher in America or,
yep.
Yeah, in America, because that's where we can be and attest to it and go with them. We will accompany you. We will shut up and stay in the background. We will even stay outside the ward if you want. But one whole floor of a children's hospital. Mike and I will pick the hospital because you don't want people saying that that it was just a setup. You want it to be really, not just sick, you know, like, you want it to be really sick. You want it to be a real miracle, I know. And heal everyone in there. And remember that Jesus never asked for permission. He never asked for permission to raise people from the dead. And we're not even asking you to raise anyone from the dead. We're just saying,
right.
Just fix a leg, you know, But grow their hair back if they're old, or if they're a child, just cure their cancer and just do something that actually is worth doing without you having to be paid for it. We'll give you $10,000, so we'll make sure you get paid. The only stipulation we would ask is that you permit cameras to accompany you and don't pull any stuff like, oh, these people don't have faith, we've got to throw them out of the room. No, let the cameras go with you, just like you let the cameras go with you in your own stadium meetings. You're going to get paid. We will make sure you get $10,000 out of this. And we want to be able to play the video on national TV. So there's a challenge for every single preacher out there who considers themselves some kind of a healing evangelist. How do you feel about that, Mike?
Oh, I'm in. I don't really feel too much that I'm going to be in for a loss on this one. I just wish they would say they would give me $5,000 if they don't do it. Because I could become a very wealthy man.
Hey, why don't we do that? Let's make that part of it. If they can't,
there you go.
If they can't do it, they pay us
a donation, not even to bear
a
us
donation.
Mike, donation to Mike Williams Ministries for $10,000.
There you go, guys. If you got any guts at all, if you really believe what you're telling other people to believe, particularly when you're fleecing them for their money, if you believe what you say you believe, at least have the guts to put your money where your mouth is. Let's go get some kids healed of cancer in St. Jude's Hospital.
I'm going to speak in tongues any minute.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
Oh, Mike, you never fail to inspire me, mate. So here's a little something I just put together for you now. Hey, Benny. Hey, Benny boy, come and play now.
Miracles. Come show us how you do your miracles. Let's take your magic act to hospital. Be a pal. What better place to do some unpaid good for TV space but hospital? Where there's no money and where all you'll get is love.
Well, you can't bank love.
Where everybody's sick, so they're the ones to pick for God's love and miracles.
You could have 100% success rate.
Kids are there with nothing else but cancer and despair. Their moms and dads are pulling out their hair.
Real people.
Waiting there for healing miracles and medical bills to be paid. And here you are, God's healing messenger that drives a big Rolls Royce.
Woo-hoo-hoo!
So have the guts to say that you are all display. Or come and give some kids a choice.
Come on, Benny, you're the man, you're the healer man.
Then again, God maybe wants these kids to die in pain.
Hey, that'll preach.
While you live off of your illicit gain, while you claim that you deserve it for some reason that you cannot name. Yes, Christ is real, but Christians are not like the Christ I've come to feel. And so I'll turn my heel on all your BS feel. You're just another thief who's not in jail.
Benny boy, Benny boy, come out and play. You gonna have some big fun. You leave him dying in the aisles. Yes, you will.
We're not gonna take it anymore. I'll be right back.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, Michael, I have I got a problem. I got to talk to you about my problem.
Well, my ears are on.
Yeah, I knew when I said that you'd be just too happy to be listening. It's a very personal problem.
Oh my goodness!
I got a phone call a week or so ago, and somebody said, "Look, I know that that question that Pastor Ted on the Pastor Asks segment asked about the Day of the Lord and the Day of Christ. I know that." Michael answered that, but I still have questions about it. It was like I didn't quite understand what Michael meant. So, can we revisit that?
Oh, dear Lord, I suppose so.
Now, to be honest to our listeners, somebody else has asked a similar question, haven't they?
Absolutely. Yes. Let me address this. I love it when this happens. I love it when I give a pat answer and people refuse to let me buy with it. So I gave the stock answer, which is satisfactory to me. But I got another call the other day, and this will resolve a great deal of this. We're not going to try to do an in-depth study on it, but this will help understand a lot of this, I think, by going into these two verses in Philippians chapter 1. And these verses were also in Pastor Ted's question. Those two verses are Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform until the day, it is italicized, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what this does not say. This is one of those that, you know, once Jesus starts working in you, he's going to keep working in you, making you a better person all the time. It says he that performed will continue that performance until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is not a you start out at point A and you're going to continue to get better. It's this was a complete work and it will remain complete. The context of this becomes very important. Now,
being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you
will perform.
Will perform. Okay.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. The term day here is interesting in that it literally requires that its definition be determined by context. Anybody that wants to look this up in their Strong's exhaustive, you can go right ahead. But it does absolutely put the reliance of definition of what day he's talking about based on context.
So it could be literal, last Wednesday, mm-hmm. or it could be figurative in Winston Churchill's day or in Robin Hood's day or in Jesus' day. It could be figurative as well.
Yes.
Okay.
Or
and that's determined by context.
Yes. It would all depend on the context.
So it's a very open term. Specific, yeah. But open. Yep.
Yes. But it says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the question was, what is the day of Jesus Christ? Now, this shows up again in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. We approve things that are excellent so that ye may be without offense. See, we are without offense the need is that we need to be able to approve it. We need to be able to prove that we are without offense. And man, I'm telling you, a life that is without offense and you can approve it also, oh my gosh.
Is this something like if you're going to study to show yourself that you're approved?
Yes. Oh, I preached it. I taught it. I lived it. Study to show yourself approved. And I would get up and teach. You've got to study to have approval with God. God approves of you when you study. And then one day I was just reading it. I wasn't looking for anything different. And I read it. And it's like, study to show thyself approved. What? Study? No. No, that's not what this says. It says study so you can be approved by God. And I read it, and it's like, no, it doesn't say that. It says study to show thyself. You're not showing God anything. What should study result in? All study, please let me say this. Oh, I'm going to speak in tongues again. If you do any study of the Bible at all, and it shows you anything other than that you are approved of God, a workman that has no need of any shame, you have not studied in context.
Say that again, Mike.
If. Is this where you replay what I just said?
Yeah.
I just said. If you study your Bible and you get anything out of it, can I say anything? If you get anything out of it at all other than that you are approved of God, someone that needeth not to have any shame whatsoever, you are studying your Bible wrong. You're studying it through the lens of some religion. So, goodness, that was a nice little...
You're actually studying it through the lens of do to be rather than be to do.
Yes. So this revelation, that's what this is all about. There's this, what part of this is about us? The only thing that is about us is that we are approved of God. We are approved of God. We are a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So... I have to tell you, that is a call coming in from Randy French, who wrote the article in our newsletter. But Randy's used to me ignoring him. So.
And folks, you need to read that article, and also you need to friend Randy French. He's a great guy.
Oh, absolutely. And now, Randy French, let me tell you this as his call comes in. And no, I don't ignore Randy at all. I always love talking to him.
You just said you did. Go on.
I do ignore him if he's calling to explain something to me technically. I will not lie about that, because the dude goes on forever. Oh, my goodness.
You can't now, put that out on air, mate.
I can, too, because I've told him. I told him, you've got to stop it, Randy. You've got to stop it.
And we're starting with Randy, and this is the new segment where we are despising our followers. Jackie Barnard, you're next. Jeff Robertson gets it. I'll probably get a boot up the bum, but anyway, there you go.
So when I know it's a call about explaining to me why a level check on a soundboard and the squitchy-squeechy and the squatchy-squatchy had to be done in
the camophremus on the left-handed valve replacement. Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. He doesn't just explain to me how it's done. He's got to explain the five other ways he chose not to do it. I don't understand anything he's saying.
Hey, Randy, stop talking.
So, yes, yeah, study to show yourself. And with me talking to you like this, you better find approval from somewhere, that's for sure.
Yeah, we don't like you much. So trot off to God. Maybe he'll like you instead.
Oh, my goodness. The power of knowing that you're approved of God is just amazing. And let me say that Randy, what I was starting to say is Randy is our producer extraordinaire of all of our CDs. My goodness, what a job this man does. And this is his contribution to the ministry and has been for many, many years. Randy was a sound man for a church I got kicked out of a couple of decades ago or more. And his story is really wonderful. We've got to get we'll get the Randy story. You're not going to believe the Randy story. It's miraculous.
It's a miracle. That's what it is, buddy.
It's a miracle.
Hey, yes, this word sincere in this verse 10, that you might approve things that are excellent, that you might be sincere. That's an interesting Greek word, because it means to be, what it means is that you'll be hung up on the clothesline with the sun shining through you, and you can see the sheet and you can see all the marks on the sheet. It's like holding something up to the sunlight.
Transparent.
Thank you. Well, you can say these things way quicker than I can, buddy. But
my vocabulary is more limited. You're trying to search through 100 words that you know. I have one.
Okay, it's my turn already. All right, Randy, you're off the hook. Now it's me, mate, getting it. So judged by sunlight, or you're tested as being genuine. So there are going to be things that will give you the opportunity to know and test and know that you are genuine. You are real. You're the real deal. You are the new creation.
Yeah, yeah. And he says this will continue till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to differentiate between the prophet's terminology, the day of the Lord, and this term. The day of the Lord is a very specific day. It is the day of the cross.
So when the prophets were talking about the day of the Lord, they were considering the Lord to be Jehovah. I mean, we'd call him God the Father.
Yes.
But he was, did they have any concept that Christ would be here as God? Or was that?
No, except as holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they didn't even know what they were writing about in that context.
So this day of Christ and the day of the Lord in the prophets, we're talking about a couple of different things here?
Two different things altogether.
Ah.
Now, let me tell you how we validate that the day of Jesus Christ and the day of Christ are completely different than the terminology, the day of the Lord, speaking about the cross. Because in that, again, even that term day in the New Testament is still subject to the context. And when Paul is speaking about the day of the Lord, the context of it is talking about the cross. Now, in this chapter, you find no discussion about the cross at all. All of the discussion of Philippians chapter 1 is about their current dilemma. It is about the fact that life is going to end. Let me read just a part of later in this chapter to put this term day in context. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right there's the context of this chapter. Alive and dead. All right. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I want not. For I am in a straits betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This is the context of this chapter. And if you read all the way through it, you'll see he's talking about their current conflict. It ends in verse 30 as far as chapter is concerned, saying, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he's talking about this conflict that is so intense that death seems to be better.
Here in the first chapter of Philippians, he is talking about stuff which is everyday stuff happening around him. I can see that.
Absolutely. And that everyday stuff shouldn't be everyday stuff for everybody. He's talking about things happening so extreme that death seems to be the better choice. And the only reason he would choose life is for the benefit of those around him. But he's also assuring them that you're in this too, and you're going through the same type of persecution. I'm facing the end of my life, but the fact is you're facing the end of yours too. So the term the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ in this, is clearly defined by the context to be the day that someone departs from this life. It is about living in Christ and dying in Christ. So if the dying is gain, that is the day of Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be present in the body is to be present with the Lord. Because whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So this is the day of Christ. I don't want to take up any more time on this session, but this will give you a good jumping off point. Pastor Ted, I hope this is helpful. The verses in Thessalonians about the day of the Lord comes without a context of time. He also speaks of the last trump in that. And we know that the day he's talking about there also includes the last trump. And if this is indeed Paul's writings, then Paul wrote about this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he places that day and the last trump all at the cross. So while 1 Thessalonians has no timeline, it seems futuristic. In fact, it's stated as futuristic. He even spoke of the cross in a futuristic term. He spoke of the resurrection in a futuristic term to those who didn't understand that it had already taken place. So the terms that he used in Thessalonians about this are only clarified by his own teachings with these same terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are two things now then that we have to accept. The day of the Lord or the day of Christ are two different points that the New Testament refers to. One is referring to the cross, and one is referring to the point that a person exits his life.
That's a really good point you're making there, Michael, that Paul often talks in a futuristic sense. It's part of his, as you've pointed out, it's part of his dialectic presentation of different concepts in order to arrive at the truth. And here's a little teaser for our friends in Calgary. He does this in Romans chapter 10. I was raised with a song. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine, confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. But you know what he's doing? He's not saying in Romans 10 and 9, which is where he says, for if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Mm-hmm. What he is saying, and it's very clear from the context, what he's saying is, this is what you are teaching, correct? This is what you say is mm-hmm. true, right? Don't forget that whole deal of that confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, don't forget that comes out of the old covenant. And down, I think it's in verse 18 in Romans chapter 10, he says, so you're saying all that, but I say.
Yes, so is what he says immediately after.
yeah. He says, so this is what you say is how it works. But I'm telling you.
If you follow up a statement with, but I say, you are obviously, your first comment was what others are saying.
So this putting things into the future is simply a way that Paul presents material so that you can see things more clearly in black and white.
Yes, and then the conclusion of that, I mean, I love the teaser, but I'm telling you, you are going to be amazed. I'm going to be amazed at this teaching in Calgary. I wanted to also point out that the conclusion of that chapter, just to show you the context of this, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I say unto you, and then the end of it, he says, I was found of them that didn't call on me.
Yeah, really.
So it's like, you know, we can't ignore that. You can't ignore that in one part early in the chapter, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the end of it says, but I was found of them that didn't call on me.
Listen, mate. We Baptists, we can ignore anything we want. Hello, children. How are we all today? Are we all sitting up straight, smiles on our faces? Oh, that's lovely, because today I'm going to tell you a lovely, wonderful thing that you're going to remember forever. Now, you know who I am. That's right, I'm your God. I made all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. But can you guess of all the beautiful things I made, what was my very, very favouritest? That's right. It was you. Oh, yes, you were the best thing I ever made. You were the crown of my whole creation, and I'd do anything for you, anything. I wonder if you can guess what we're going to talk about today. Maybe it, it could be the most important thing we've ever talked about together. Today we're going to talk about unconditional love. Now, because I'm God, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that love is what I am. And gosh, you're so right. I love all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in my sight. That's right. You are my favouritest thing ever. In fact, I'm going to share a secret with you today. I have never loved anyone as much as I love you. Now, sometimes you're just a little bit naughty, aren't you? So I know you might find that hard to believe. But you really are just a cherry on top of the ice cream for me. So let me explain to you just exactly how much I love you. I love you so much that I created hell just in case you didn't love me back. And you know that I'm God and I cannot tell a lie. This is so important that I'm sending a note home to all your mummies and daddies telling them to take you to one of my special fun places I call church, where you're going to hear more about my unconditional love for you. And do you know what? I've got some other news to tell you. So incredible. It's so wonderful. I'm just bursting to tell you. One day you're going to grow up and have children of your own. And you'll remember that you should treat your sweet dear children just like I treat you. Isn't that wonderful? So goodbye now, children. You play nice together now and be good and be kind to each other. Especially be kind to each other. Love those who do you wrong and forgive all of your enemies, and that's how people will know you're just like me. We're going to bring you a little tease of what we hope to bring you over the next few weeks. It's about something which has just frustrated the heck out of Michael and myself, and that is the illogic of religion. Blaise Pascal said that God made us in his own image and we repaid him the compliment. And that's the truth. Dogmas and doctrines are only necessary when we try and reinvent God. Now, J.I. Packer, who's a British-born Canadian Christian theologian in the Low Church, Anglican Church, and in the Reformed tradition, so a Calvinist of a kind, and he wrote this: modern Christians preoccupied with maintaining religious practices in an irreligious world have themselves allowed God to become remote. Clear-sighted persons, seeing this, attempted to withdraw from the churches in something like disgust to pursue a quest for God on their own. Nor can one wholly blame them, for churchmen who look at God, so to speak, through the wrong end of the telescope, so reducing him to pygmy proportions, cannot hope to end up as more than pygmy Christians. And clear-sighted people naturally want something better than this. If I remember right, that was written on the flyleaf of a book he wrote back in the 70s called Knowing God. Now, Michael, can you give me a very quick, clear and concise definition of grace?
We really can attribute it to what the Christians have always said, a G-R-A-C-E, gift received at Christ's expense. It is complete gift. Grace means gift.
Now, I've written down here that grace is God's life in our veins. I'm not sure that I'm really saying what I want to say properly, but does that...
No, that's accurate. Yeah, because that's a gift received at Christ's expense, because that's what we got.
Okay.
At Christ's expense was the life of God in man.
Now, peace, the gospel of grace and peace. Can you define peace for me?
Peace in the gospel of peace specifically means the cessation of all hostility.
The moment we make the gospel of grace and peace out to be that which it isn't, is the very same moment that doctrines and dogmas become necessary in order to explain our watering down of the truth and our arrogant, humanly conceived notions of the box that we have to have God in so that we mental midgets can understand him. Mm-hmm. That makes sense, Mike?
Yes, and it really is odd Barris, the absence of grace and peace is the presence of law and karma.
You bet. Now, this fixation with recreating God in our image is the root cause of all religious dogmas and doctrines, and it leaves us with not a greater understanding of the truth, but with endless searches and arguments as we toss Bible grenades at each other from our creedal trenches.
Mm-hmm.
From there, it's no longer about truth. It's all about who can become the most attractive dogma dictocrat for our particular brand of poison.
Mm-hmm. And here, I want to reiterate this. As we started studying on the mystics, we've learned about dogma more than we learned about before. We've also learned that dogma is a Greek word that was used in the New Testament by Christ himself as recorded. So we have a 2,000-year-old version of dogma. If anybody has an older version of that, then that's fine. We can look at that too. Dogma is law and karma, but the 2,000-year-old version of it was that Jesus was going to destroy all dogma. I'm sorry, but the fact is that in mysticism and Buddhism, it is dogma because they have karma.
Which
karma
introduces a law.
Yes, it introduces law and laws that not only make you have to be concerned about the spiritual consequence of the effects on this life, but not only on the next one, but in what form you may show up again in the next life.
Ooh. So now you're talking about do to what I call do to be, the two
yes.
different things being I do something in order to be something, so I do good in order to please God, or I be part of the of Christ with Christ in me and I in Christ, and therefore I will do stuff. The two, like all poodles are dogs, but not all dogs are poodles. You can't take one, turn it around, and say if I do good things, I will therefore find God's grace. So what you're saying is do to be with karma.
Yes, absolutely. And see, when I share the gospel, I'm not sharing anything about the gospel that has anything to do with me. And I'm not telling you that you have to do anything I've done. So total absence of dogma completely, because we have nothing to tell people what to do to be a part of this great story. They're already a part of it. They just are. They don't have to attain to it. They don't have to become an elevated consciousness. It just is truth, regardless of where we happen to be in our own personal understanding. I want to shout this from the housetops. There is no dogma in the gospel.
Because once you start reinventing the gospel, you need dogma, you need doctrine, you need a way to explain the fact that you've watered down the truth behind you and God are one.
Yes.
So what we're going to be doing is we're going to start applying the laws of logic to dogmas and doctrines that we come across. And we're going to be pretty hard on this because it just doesn't make sense that we let people get away with being stupid. How many S's in stupid again, Michael?
That many.
Okay. So let me just tell you what the three laws of logic are. Now, these I didn't invent these, and these weren't a product of the gospel revolution. These were a product of a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle. And it was out of Aristotelian philosophy that these laws of logic came. And modern philosophers to this day agree that these are just common sense. Now, the first law of logic, Michael, is the law of identity. And the law of identity says A equals A. A dog is a dog because it's a dog. It's not a cat. It's not a lemon. It's not a television. It's a dog. A equals A. It's very simple. It's pretty much self-explanatory. Now, the second law is called the law of non-contradiction. All these sound a lot harder than they really are. And that simply says that A is not, it can't be A and B at the same time. Or, in its very purest form, it says that A is not non-A. So a dog can't be a dog and a cat at the same time. Again, common sense, isn't it, really, when you think about it? The third law of logic is the law of the excluded middle. Now, what he's simply saying is there's no middle ground between A and B. You have a dog, you have a lemon meringue pie, you can't get a half dog and a half lemon meringue. There ain't no halfway. It's a little bit like there is no such thing as being slightly pregnant. You're pregnant, you're not pregnant. There is no such thing as it is slightly snowing. It is either snowing or it's not snowing. Now, this leads to other problems that we find with a lot of religious dogma, and that is we invent what we call paradoxes. If we can't explain them on the basis of logic, we say, oh, it's a paradox. Oh, God works in mysterious ways. Now, I defy you to look in the Bible and see where it says that God works in mysterious ways. There are mysteries, but they've all been explained. And a great example is the paradox that we invent that Jesus was God and was man, and that's a paradox. Now, under the old covenant, that would have been a paradox. But under the new covenant, remember that Jesus Christ was, as Hebrews says, the captain of our salvation, or in the Greek, in the original language, he's saying he was our prototype or our first goer, the prototype of us. Jesus was a prototype of you and of me and of Michael and of Jeff and of everyone. Even Randy French actually gets in there.
Randy was?
No. Randy wouldn't make – no, okay. We couldn't have Randy as a prototype, mate. No. We'll can we settle for Andy in the production?
Yes.
Okay.
And he can explain it to you too.
In three languages. See, we have a prototype. We're the production. And this new creation, of which Jesus was the first, was a totally new creation. Never existed before. Can't be a paradox. It's a new creation. And this creation includes God and includes man. No paradox there. It's a totally new creation. These laws of logic, the law of identity, A is a equal to A. The law of non-contradiction, A cannot be non-A, or A and B, A can't be A and B at the same time. Or the law of excluded middle, there's A here and there's B there and there's no halfway in between. One is not the other. Is what we're going to use to measure the inconsistency and the illogic nature of most religion. When you say, Michael, that Christianity is a religion of ifs, ands, and buts, this is what you're talking about, really.
Mm-hmm. This is very true, and this is what makes the gospel so identifiable by comparison to any doctrine on this earth, any form of Christianity, any form of any other religion whatsoever. It has no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. I wasn't out trying to come up with a doctrine that had no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. I just realized one day I haven't said if, and, but, or maybe in response to a question in years, and it really amazed me. Yeah, these three laws of logic, it's basically three ways of saying the same thing.
Yes, it is, yes.
Oh, okay. All right, I'm learning.
It's three ways of saying the same thing, but two of the ways are just excluding any other possibility, really.
Yes, it's to the exclusion of, yes. In these three laws of logic, religion really does not fit in these laws of logic whatsoever. It is amazing that the gospel fits squarely in the context of these three laws of logic. The virgin birth, the death on the cross, and his resurrection all fit within the realm of logic. So that is what we're going to be covering for an extended amount of time here. But I got to tell you, Paris, I'm disturbed about something.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
You look like a disturbed person. In fact, if the police asked me to describe you, I'd say, well, he was a very disturbed man.
And they would find me immediately. I got a picture in my brain, and I can't shake it.
A goat? Is a goat involved?
No, it was worse.
Oh, dear.
It was worse. You said that it was not snowing.
Oh, my God. Michael, where do you get this? Oh, Michael.
I can't get that out of my brain.
Yeah, well, thanks for giving it to the rest of us.
I'm grossed out. Everybody knew. Everybody caught it. It wasn't just me. You said it was snot snowing.
Oh, dear.
There is no logic in that whatsoever.
Oh, dear.
This is the process that I go through of becoming an educated man.
When I was a kid, you know, an uncle of mine used to say, and if it was raining dunnies or thunderboxes, you know, outdoor toilets, if it was raining dunnies, I'd get hit on the head by a bed chamber pot.
That's too Aussie to relate to.
Yeah, it is a bit Australian, but you know, yeah. You know what a thunderbox is, don't you?
I do now by logical conclusion and deduction. Yes, I do now.
Mate, you start these conversations, you know I'm going to finish them.
I know. So I thought snot snowing was the worst, above stretching yourself out on a goat, and now we've got toilets falling from the air.
Raining thunderboxes.
Why in the world do people listen to this? I don't know. It's a miracle.
It's a miracle.
When the battle's been won and the race has been run, it's the end of time. When the new earth has come and the work has been done, it's the end of time. Is our belief really denial? Are we building up castles of sand? 'Cause the wave has washed in and it took away sin at the end of time. The cross was the end of time.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. You know, I really appreciate all of our dedicated... I say this every week. It's like I've got it written down in front of me, isn't it? But I only write it down because it's the truth. Some of you folks out there never get to hear... I mean, you never get to hear that you never get to hear. But you never get to hear these powercasts, and yet you support us. Thank you so much. Others of you support us and get to hear these powercasts. But if you'd like to join all of those folks in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace... Call our office at area code 352-569-4889 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on 123-456-40971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and you can catch us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, no real Christians were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to our good buddy Marcel Rolsch in the Netherlands, all the gospel, all the time is being broadcast from his servers, running 24-7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, and from the other end of the telephone wire hidden deep in the heart of Texas...
It is good evening from Michael Williams right here in Houston. Thank you, guys. We love you immensely. If we could send out a big old hug right now to everyone, you'd feel it. We appreciate you. Goodness gracious. Our thoughts are with you so many times. And, you know, we're going to do more than just get through this life. We really want to live this life, and we want to see you living your life. And don't forget about your story. You got to record your story. We all need your story. And our brand new website is going to be all about your story as a reflection to his story. Your story is important, and it is your power. God demonstrated his power by giving us his story, so demonstrate your power. Give us your story.
Even as you write it every single day. Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Dang, you beat me to it. Better!
See you, Mike.
It's the